Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Poor kids are going, oh no. We got to listen to this guy. You don't have to. You can lay down and go to sleep if you want. Just rest your head in that mug and just go right to sleep. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is in Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world more abundantly to you ward. Now, we have been studying God's methods, and that is that God will lay before us choices every day. We are tested continually. We are tested to see if we will obey God's will or not. Will we make choices that are in accordance with the will of God, or will we not make choices that are according to the will of God? And we've been looking and saying this, that when you feel yourself having to make a choice, and you feel that you just can't do it, and you feel the pressure, stop. Say to yourself, this is a test. Identify it as a test. Say, I have to make a choice, and I have to obey God's will. Realize that it wasn't because God was condemning you, and God is, most of the time when we go through a trial, we'll say, I wonder why God's doing this to me. I wonder why He's testing me. I wonder why I have to do this. Doesn't He love me? And the answer is He does. He is doing it for the trial of your faith, because your tested faith becomes stronger and more pure, and it grows. Realize it's for your faith. And then we saw that you have to realize that you're in a spiritual battle. And because you're in that spiritual battle, you have got to make the right decisions. We saw that last night. Your decision not only affects you, but it will either disgrace or bring glory to God, and it will be a help to somebody else, or it won't be a help to somebody else. You could be a stumbling block to somebody else. So there's a lot in your decision. You have to make sure you understand that. You can't sit there and say, well, I don't think this is a big decision. It only affects me. It won't affect anybody else. It will. And we'll see why tonight. We want to answer the question tonight from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, why me, Lord? Isn't it strange how when we have to make difficult decisions And when God places before us certain tests to see if we will obey Him and to prove our love to Him, that when we feel the heat of that and when we feel the difficulty of that, that we always turn around and ask God, why me? It really is a selfish question when you think about it. Very selfish. Why me? Why me? Why do I have to go through this? This isn't fair. Why not somebody else? Well, the answer is that other people are going through it too. Is the volume set too high? Too low? It is on. We tested it, right? Oh, no. I'm not starting again.
No.
Okay. Disregard the last comments on that. It was Jesse Chan interrupting me. She's got two noids. She's paranoid. Oh. We always have a selfish question, and the selfish question is, me? Why me? Lord, why me? Why not Phil? Why not somebody else? Why me? Why does it always have to be me? And that's very selfish. You know, God has built into our world that the only way you really are happy is when you start to pour your life into the life of another person. That's your legacy. A legacy is something that you leave behind that lasts for eternity. What you do in the life of another person, how you affect them spiritually, how you minister to them and are a blessing to them, is really what matters. And everybody wants a ministry, and everybody wants to serve the Lord, and everybody wants to have this position before men, but they don't realize the cost. The cost of the ministry is trial. That's how God equips you. God equips you so that you can serve other people by you going through the affliction of a trial, by you going through the pressures of a trial, by you going through tribulation in a trial. Because when you do, we said this, that one of the reasons why God places us through a trial is not only so that our faith grows, but our faith grows because we get a bigger vision of God. Our faith is objective, not subjective. In other words, it's not how much faith do I have, it's the object of my faith. You are sitting in some green painted benches. You're sitting on them. I wonder if you took the time to check out and see how they're made. Some of them are old, some of them are new. Lift them up when they're heavy, they're the old ones. Lift them up, they're new, they're light. Did you sit down and figure it out, or you just plop down? You didn't look, you didn't check it out. You just plopped down. You felt that the object of your body weight, the object of what you were going to sit on, was worth your weight, and you sat down. The stronger the object, the greater your faith. Your faith is objective. Your faith is always rooted in the object to which it is focused on. So for your faith to grow more precious, it has to get a bigger and bigger and bigger vision of God. John Phillips wrote a book that was called Your God is Too Small. As a matter of fact, I think they have a copy here in the library. It's a small paperback book. Trials enlarge your vision of God, even when you fail. Because God comes in, He ministers to you again, puts you on your feet, takes you back in through the trial until you pass it. And then you start to realize, what a gracious God, what a loving God, what a forgiving God, what a long-suffering God. And you start to get a greater picture of who God is. If you get a selfish view of life, if you as a believer only look on yourself, you will never get equipped for ministry. Realize this, when you go through a trial, it is not only for you, it is not only for the glory of God, it is for others. The more I allow God to minister to me in my life when I come through a trial, then the more I'll have a bigger and better ministry. Okay. Now that's what we saw in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Excuse me, chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this, Blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says two things. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The Father of mercies. Father, the source. He is the source of all mercies, all heartfelt emotions. When you go into a trial and you feel the stirrings and the emotions start to kick up, realize this, God knows them. God knows your feelings. He's the author of them. So you can't say, well, Lord, why? Don't you understand what I'm going through? Yes. And then notice this, he says, the God of all comfort. See the little word all? That means you can never say, God can't comfort me in this situation. He's the God of all comfort. He has all the comfort needed for you to learn the lesson. Comfort, co-fort, to co-strengthen. He is the God of all comfort. Now that also tells me one other thing. You and I really aren't the source of comfort in anyone else's life. Who is? God. I cannot come to Selwyn and comfort him. I can be a channel for the God of all comfort to comfort him. But you see, if I believe I can, I'm going to be frustrated because I'm going to try and comfort and comfort and comfort and comfort, and I won't be able to do it because I'm not the God of all comfort. But here's the marvelous way that God works, and I just want to look briefly at this tonight. God will allow you to go through a circumstance, go through a trial, so that you can see him as the source of all tender mercies and emotions and the God of all comforts. He wants to enlarge your vision of him. Now, how he does it is in verse 4. He comforts us in all of our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them that are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith he comforted us. The comfort is of God. Now watch, that's almost a mathematical equation. I go through a circumstance, God comforts me. I look around, I see somebody over here that is going through a circumstance similar. So that what I do is I realize this. Oh, God put me, I know this, God comforted me using these scriptures. I walk over and I say, guess what? I know exactly what you're going through. That's ministry. About 1983, I had some friends whose daughter was the same age as my daughter. She was 5 at the time. My wife was their Sunday school teacher. And one day she was walking out, the little 5-year-old girl, with her older brother Seth, who was 10 years old, and they were going to get an ice cream from the ice cream truck in front of their house. And as they walked around the back of the ice cream truck and around to the window, a woman in a Cadillac came driving through at 40 miles an hour and hit her and killed her instantly, knocking her about 100 feet in the air. 2 days later, there was a viewing for that little girl. Although I had a 5-year-old daughter, I could not go to them and say, you know, I know exactly how you feel. I didn't. I never lost my 5-year-old daughter. I never was comforted by God for losing my 5-year-old daughter. And I felt very inadequate at that viewing because all I could do was hug them and tell them that I loved them. If there was anything that I could do, let me know. I was there for them. I no sooner stepped away than the man that led me to the Lord years earlier came in, threw his arms around them with tears in his eyes and said, I know exactly what you're going through. You see, just a year earlier, his son, or 2 years earlier, his son, who was 18 years old, was on a Christian hayride on a Saturday night after a day with a Christian camp. And they were jumping on the hay wagon, throwing things, jumping off the hay wagon. And while the hay wagon was moving, they just kept jumping on and off. And all of a sudden, he jumped on, the board broke, he fell down, went underneath, the wheels went over his chest and crushed his lungs and his heart. But he was able to hug that couple and say, let me spend a moment with you and share with you what God did in comforting me. And shared the scriptures and shared what God had shared with them. And all of a sudden, you could just see their burden lifted. You could just see the Lord minister in their heart, and you could just see the Lord moving. That's ministry. Ministry isn't just standing up here and sharing the Word of God. Ministry is how God lets us go through an event of life. And that is why when it happens, and we say, why me? What are you doing to me, Lord? And we start to look inwardly and we get selfish. We become of no value to anyone else. What you need to do is realize this. The decisions and the trials and the choices you have to make in life, when you go through them, and whether they're fiery ones or whether they're difficult emotional ones or whatever it is so that God could be the source of encouragement in your life. So that when you're done and you look back on that circumstance, you get a bigger picture of who God is. You've learned a spiritual lesson about God. Then the next thing you have to do is look around because God wants you to share that with somebody. I'll never forget back in 1978 when I felt God really burden my heart to study and to be used of the Lord and to grow in the Lord and really know His Word. That I said, Lord, I want to study every night for 45 minutes to an hour. And I would come home and I'd study. I'd come home from work, have dinner, be with my kids. When they went to bed, went right to study. And that was the last thing I did. And I'll never forget thinking, Lord, the next day when I get done, if you teach me one lesson, one truth, two truths, whatever it is, I want to turn around and the next day I want to be able to use that truth tomorrow with somebody. And it would never fail that the next day when I was at work, somebody would come or I'd hear somebody having a problem and be able to share that truth with that person. That's how your ministry starts. But the ministry really grows when you realize that you're going to go through circumstances in your life. And when God ministers and you get through and the choices are made honoring to the Lord, that you're going to have a ministry because you've got to turn around and you're going to share that with somebody. Because that's just exactly what these verses are saying. Look at verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so the consolation also abounds by Christ. That means that every time you go through something, God has already the comfort and the remedy ready. It's already there. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:13 is such a marvelous verse. It's common to men. God is faithful. He will not give you more than you're able to bear. And He already has the consolation ready so that you may be able to bear it and go through it. He knows it. He knows it. And that's why He'll put you through something again and again till you learn that He is the source. He wants you to be the consolation. He wants to be your power. He wants to be the one to minister to you so that when you go out, you can minister in the lives of other people. So the Christian who really wants to be a blessing in the lives of other people and who wants to leave some eternal legacy in the lives of other people has got to be willing to take that equation out in the world. That's the whole point. You know, it's amazing that people will train, sacrifice, give up so much for athletic things. I mean, I've always been involved in the athletic side of things, whether it was in high school or college or coaching in high school. And it's an amazement to me the things that people will do for an athletic event, how much they'll sacrifice, how much they'll be willing to suffer. But when it comes to us as Christians, and when we have eternal ministries and things that last forever in the spiritual realm, we're not willing to make any sacrifice or have any discipline. We need to be in the Word. We need to understand the way of the Lord. And this is one of them. That whatsoever, when we're afflicted, it is for consolation of others. Verse 6. It's an effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings that we suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now please look at that. It is simply this. Our sufferings, our consolation for you. Our sufferings, your consolation. Our suffering for you. You take a pen, a highlighter, and you go, ours, you. Ours, you. And I know the natural mind will say right now, that's not fair. Now remember, I told you that God will never ever ask you to do anything that He wouldn't be willing to do. And we know that because He became a man, came into this world, and will do and did everything that you ever will. Now when you read 1 Peter, you'll find this. It says in chapter 1, the sufferings that came to Christ and the grace that comes onto us. The sufferings that came to Christ, it says that the prophets long ago looked and they searched diligently what and when these things were written of the sufferings of Christ and the grace that should come unto us. And they realized it wasn't for them, it was for us. Now that doesn't sound fair. Listen, the sufferings that came to Christ and the grace that comes to us. That same principle is the principle that we, by as Christians, live by. Others, God has marvelously worked into the framework of humanity that we as Christians always live for others. Think about it. I was a young man growing. I got married, became a Christian right away, or soon after that. Man, all I could think about was, how do I get a steady walk? It was up one day, down, up, and down, up. Man, for 3 years, it was like on a roller coaster at an amusement park. I had great times up, and boom, and great times up, and there was no stability. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? And then just as I start to get my stability, then I look over and I realize, hey, I've got to help my wife. I'm responsible for my wife. And then all of a sudden, here we go again. And then after a few years, we start to bond and we start to grow and there starts to be a steadfastness and some calm and some stability in the marriage. And then guess what happens? We get babies and then all of a sudden it's, oh, here we go again. Now I'm responsible for their spiritual life. And here we go again. And then it's another baby. And the next thing you know, here we go again. And then they grow and they start to get stability and you think, whoo, Lord, thank you, thank you. I must be close to home because it's starting to get easier now. And you get that stability and it starts to be okay. And then the Lord says, now I want you to teach a Sunday school. And so now you have 10 or 12 people and you're trying to get them. And like Paul told the Galatians many years ago, he said, I suffer and I travail in pain until Christ be formed in you. And here we go again. Now it's others again. So it was my wife other, my children other, now a Sunday school. And then they come along and it says, you know what? We'd like to make you a deacon. We'd like to make you an elder. And then you've got a whole group of people you're responsible for. And you say to yourself, Lord, I just want to retire and be alone. He says, no, that's not what the world's about. This life as a Christian is about others. To live your life selfishly for yourself in your own comfort zone is to limit God's ability to make you apt and fit and give you a ministry in the lives of others. We must remember that truth. Paul says, we suffer your consolation. We bear about in our body the dying. You glory in your eternal life, he said in another chapter. Then he goes on to say this, we would not, verse 8, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia? We were pressed out of measure. In other words, literally it says we were thrown beyond the boundaries, beyond strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, and we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Now that's the depth of commitment that God expects from every one of us. Why did Paul get put in a position that he was thrown beyond measure, pressed down beyond understanding, had the sentence of death in him, there was no way out but dying? We just simply had to trust that God will, to get us out of this one, will have to raise us from the dead. And as soon as he did, he comforted them, got them out, and there they were. Why? Others. He wrote it down. We're reading it. People have been reading it for years. Others. Listen, God was not concerned with Paul's physical well-being. God was not concerned about Paul's comfort zone. He was only concerned about Paul trusting him, about Paul getting a bigger view of God. Do you know how big God wanted him to see his view? God wanted Paul to see him so big that the only thing that he would learn was, God has to raise me from the dead. There's no way out. Now watch. God said, yes, there is. You don't know anything about it. I'm going to get you out. That's a large view of God. Are you willing tonight for God to put you in a circumstance, in a situation that there's no way out physically but death, so that you can learn a greater and have a greater picture of God? See, the ultimate part of every test is that you grow in your trust in the Lord. That's why he said this, so that we would henceforth no longer trust in ourselves but in God. That's how far God is willing to go in your life to get you to see a bigger picture of Him. Now watch. Does that mean, let's argue like Paul does in his diatribes, from the greater to the lesser. If God is willing to take you to the point where there's no way out but death and being with Him, being raised from the dead, watch now. Will God sometimes allow his people to lose their job to trust him? So, if you lose your job, don't ever ask, oh God, why is this happening? Because you know one of the reasons now, don't you? So that you'll trust in him and see his hand more clearly. Can God do that by taking your health away? Can God do that by taking your home away? Can God do, you just argue to all the lesser things. Yes, God will do and can do all those things. And sometimes he will. And when that happens, don't say, Lord, why? Why me? Say, thank you, Lord. You're doing this for others and for my ministry and for your comfort and to get a bigger picture of who you are. Are we willing to take that step? Are you willing tonight? Everybody that's here that has some kind of a ministry, are you willing for your ministry to go to that level so that your ministry will grow? All you BSFers, are you willing to go through that so that you can have a ministry in the life of another person? If you're not willing, then you're going to be really very limited in your ministry. Now, don't get me wrong. God can always use His Word when you sow it and the Spirit of God takes it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is saying this. This is where real ministry takes place. This is how God comforts others, by you going through, by you being comforted, so that you can turn around and comfort others. My stepfather, about 3.5-4 years ago, became a Christian at the age of 78. He went through a heart attack, 4 bypass, prostate cancer, and a lung surgery all at one time. Just boom, boom, boom. Why is this happening? I'll tell you why. So that you can have a ministry in the lives of other people who are going through it. Look for other people who are going through it. While you're in a trial, look for other people. I had this brought to me rather vividly recently. When my little granddaughter was born, and she was born early, and she had a lot of medical problems, some of which I believe most of them, I believe, were due to the fact that for 2 days they kept giving Tina, my daughter-in-law, magnesium sulfate to stop the labor. Even after she broke water, for about 8 hours they kept doing it to her because they didn't want a lawsuit because they didn't have a neonatal care unit there in that hospital. And for 2 days while she was going through this, I thought, Lord, this baby's not going to make it. This baby's going to die. And we shed some tears and we went through some sleepless nights. And then the baby was born at Duke Hospital. They finally shipped her to Duke Hospital, an hour and some minutes away. And the baby was born. The baby was in neo intensive care. And even then there was problems. And when one problem got straightened out, there was another problem. And when that problem got straightened out, there was another problem. And after about the third day, when I was visiting and seeing the baby for the first time, I had just gotten there. I had just seen the baby, just looked at the baby. And then I told Tina and Jesse, let's go back to the room. And I want to sit down and talk. My phone rang. We were just sitting here thinking, why am I here, Lord? What is going on? Why did the baby have to go through with this? Why does she have to be at Duke? All of a sudden, my phone rings. There's a guy on the phone, says, B? I said, yeah. I said, this is Daryl at school. Hey, Daryl, how you doing? Listen, where are you right now? I said, Duke. He said, great. I was going to ask you if you go to Duke and visit someone for me. I said, I'm right there. He said, I tell you what, I work with a woman at night on second shift in the evening at the Nestle's, which is the Nestle company. Said, you know, she found out that her 15-year-old daughter, who's a cheerleader, has aggressive form of lymphoma in a big mass in her chest. She was in a car accident, and the next day she felt the pain, and when they scanned her, they found it. 15 years old, a cheerleader, a young black girl from a neighboring school, just lives about 15 miles from my house. I said, well, yeah, Daryl. He said, she's on the fifth floor. I said, I'm on the fifth floor. I said, I'm in pediatrics, and that's where she would be. So he said, well, go to 5131 and visit her. Told me her name, told me her mother's name. And I said, okay, I'll go. She said, please go. He said, because they're Christians and they're confused. I said, well, here we are, Christians and confused. Why is it happening? Knock on that door, walk in that room. Here's a man and a woman standing over this 15-year-old child, confused. Lord, why? Why is this happening? You know what I could do? I could put my arms around him, never ever seen him before, and say, you know what? I know exactly how you feel. I got a little granddaughter down the hallway. I feel the same way. Why is it happening? Where's she gonna, what's gonna happen to her? Is she gonna live? And we were able to stay some time with that woman, with that man, became friends. They're Christians. Became friends. In the next four days, we had about six visits with them. Still to this day, call her on the phone and see how they're doing. That's ministry. You have to be willing to be vulnerable. That's the hard part. Are you willing to be tested to the point where you know that only God can meet your needs, so that you can turn around and meet the needs of other people? That's the question. You got to get out of your own little shell. You've got to get out of your own little protective environment. You've got to allow God to minister to you so that you can turn around and minister to other people. That's the way the Lord works. So now we've just answered the question. Why me, Lord? And the answer is this, for your ministry. Why me, Lord? Because there's somebody out there, even right now, that needs your ministry. And you know what? You're learning and being equipped for your ministry. Now, as we close, there has been one common thread through all the messages, and it's this. That during a time of choice, choosing, when the heat is on, when the emotions are moving, when you don't think you can do it, there was one thing you always had to depend on, and it's the grace of God. That is the enablement of God at all times. The grace of God is the enablement of God, the power of God to accomplish it. And that is why in verse 12 he says this, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, in other words, they had a clear conscience before God, in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God. Paul is saying, I'm not boasting about what I just told you. And you know what? There's no boasting. Because it's God's work. God's equipping you. God's taking you through it. God's ministering to you. God's the God of your comfort and consolation. And then when you turn around and share it, it's the grace of God again. It's the only way. So that we can't say, I can't do it. It's God's grace that enables us. We can do it. It's God's grace. It's not fleshly wisdom that does it. It's a clear conscience, the simplicity of Christ, and this, the grace of God. And the grace of God is infinite. It's all powerful. That's why where sin abounds, grace does overabound. You always have it available to you, and it's always sufficient. That's why he went and interjected in there that God did deliver us, God is delivering us, and I believe he will deliver us in the future. So that we never ever can say, well, God, this will never end. It will end. It's when you're equipped. That's when it stops. I believe that's why we have shallow ministry in the world today, because we're not willing to go through the process. And I close by just asking you tonight, are you willing to go through the process? Are you willing to live for others? Are you willing to be ministered to by God through any circumstance so that you can turn around and minister in the lives of others? If you're not, God will just have to work on you, make you willing. And He'll do that too. Because it's God in us not only to have the power to do it, but the will to do it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You again tonight for being the God of all comfort. If there's somebody here tonight that needs comfort, may they realize afresh tonight that they simply need to bow before You. You're the Father of tender mercies. When we hurt, You know our feeling. When we pain, You know it. The Lord Jesus went through all things that we go through apart from sin. But even on the cross, He became sin for us and became our curse. And so He can relate to us tonight. Our Father, help us to live lives in such a way that we live for others, that we're willing to bear the hurt for others, so that we can be equipped, so that we can minister into the lives of others. The Lord Jesus was willing to do this. It says, "The reproaches of them that reproached Thee fell on Me." He was willing so He could be a blessing to others. Father, we sing as we have done tonight, "Great is Thy faithfulness." And yet we leave and go out and feel the pressures of a decision and fall apart. Help us to understand that truth. Help us to see who You are. Help us to be able to live that truth out, that You're a faithful God. Father, we thank You again for this evening. Help us as we fellowship together. Give us a good night's sleep. We pray that You would stop the rain and give us two marvelous days here. We think of those that are traveling here in the morning and those who will be traveling back. We ask for traveling mercies for them. And Father, that when we leave here, we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus and we grow together in Christ. And so we commit the events of this weekend into Your care. In Jesus' name, amen. You wore short pants. I don't know. They tell me. I wasn't there. And then when you became a certain age, they let you wear long pants and it became a privilege. That's when what are those things called? Knickers. And you wore them until you were a certain age. I didn't know this. Bill Taylor would know and John would know, but I don't know why now that we're older we get to wear long pants. He just wants to wear those short ones again. I don't know. Okay, turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2 for a moment. Are we on? Are we moving? Can you tell? There's no way to tell from... I know, that's what they told me last week too. Proverbs chapter 2. I was glad for this morning's devotion on the importance of truth and for the hymns that we just sang, especially for the last one being chosen. It's amazing to see how the Lord works at many times just to bring everything together. Because this morning we're going to talk about the importance of truth. The importance of truth in a trial. It is our major tool for success in a trial. And then this evening we're going to see how the enemy knows that and what he tries to do so that we do not stay in the Word of God. One of the dangers as we progress in our relationship with the Lord is that we move away from the relationship to just mere truth and from truth to the Word. I don't know if you understand what I mean, but I hope by the time we're done this morning, you'll see it. The Christian life is relationship. The Christian life is relational. It is not just that we have a truth that is true. It is just not that we have a Bible that is better than the writings of Confucius or one of the other writers, but that it is a living Word that gives to us a living relationship with the true and living God. Don't ever lose sight of that. The best illustration I can give you is that in Texas a few years ago, A man by the name of Bob George was telling how he and his pastor were having some gospel meetings in their church. And a big businessman came in. He was very wealthy, very influential, but he was also at the same time very troubled about his soul. And he sat through the preaching, and at the end of it, he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus and came forward for prayer. And the pastor and Bob George were both shocked. And Bob just looked at this guy, and he was really shocked to see him, because this man, an elderly man, had lived his life just so contrary to the Word of God. And then to see him there, so troubled, and then accept the Lord and so at peace, the pastor cried out to Bob, "Listen, we need to get that man involved. We need to get that man, because he's so influential, because he has a whole lot of money. We need to get him involved. We need to get him doing this and doing this and doing this." And the man in desperation looked up and said, "Look, I don't need more activity. I've got plenty of that. I need the Lord." And really, that's what happens. Sometimes we get so busy. Sometimes we get in such a routine that even the routine of Bible study and studying the Word of God and knowing things becomes a routine, and it's not a reality, and it's not a relationship. And one of the things that trials do is that they keep it relational, because you can't go through a fire without needing somebody to help you, and you cry to the Lord. And you can't go through a pressure system. You can't go under the anvil and hammer. You can't get chiseled away in a trial without crying to the Lord. And that's one of the marvelous things, is that the Lord gives us a bigger view of Himself, and that relationship, as we get a bigger view of Himself, becomes very real. And one of the ploys of the devil is to make it so that the Word of God is not real in a person's life. Let's read Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. "My son, if you will receive my words, hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then thou shalt understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Now, when you come to the book of Proverbs, you will find three words that are over and over and over again repeated: knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. They are three different words that have three different implications in their context. Knowledge is simply the acquisition of truth, of facts. Do you realize that it is possible to study the Bible and just get merely the facts, to get just the truth that's there? It is possible to do that. Many unsaved people go to seminary, go to theology, go to Sunday school, even stand from pulpits and teach about the Bible. They have all the facts, and they can recite all the facts. That's just the beginning. I remember when I was first saved, I was really enthralled with the Word of God, and I thought, you know, if I understand all the facts of the Bible, then I'll be a spiritual person. And I set on a quest, and it was rather frustrating to me, because I all of a sudden realized that I was setting as an end, a goal, that's what I was setting, a goal, which is the end of the process, what really God says is the beginning. To read your Bible and get the facts is just the start. It's not the goal. It's not the end. We have to understand that, because the devil has a very marvelous way of getting us as Christians to put the cart before the horse and the horse after the cart, so that we make the goal that God has the beginning, and the beginning that God has the goal, and we get them flip-flopped, and we don't really understand that there's a difference. The word knowledge in the Old Testament just simply means that. It means to acquire the facts. Then the second word is the word understanding. Understanding means... Now, I remember she used to ride my back and never utter a word. Now, I don't know what's changed. That's all right. My wife does that sometimes. Get me out. Get me out. Understanding is different. Understanding is when the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth comes and takes the fact and gives you understanding. Oh, I see that. You now have the understanding of the truth. You now have the understanding of the spiritual meaning of the truth. And that's the second step. But you know what? That's not the end in itself. So it's possible, and I know it's true because it happened to me 14 or 15 years ago, to where I was getting knowledge and understanding and standing from pulpits and blasting it out, and it was a blessing to other people, but it never ever did anything for me. Never did anything for me. And what happens is this. The analogy I give would be this, that I know how to cook, I cook, but I give it away to other people, I never eat it for myself. Now, as you can see, I've learned how to apply that myself, and it shows. Don't say any word, don't even bounce, don't even laugh. Look at you, shame on you. Now, this isn't the end of the process either. The end of the process is the word wisdom. And wisdom simply means this, a life that is changed by the application of the understanding and the facts. It is the work of God. Now watch how the process takes place. Here's how the process takes place. I come to the Word of God and I read a truth. The Spirit of God gives me the understanding of that truth. Then I at that time must exercise my will to say, yes, I want that truth, Lord, in my life to be real. I'm willing to deal with it. Let me give you an illustration. This is the one I always use. I get up in the morning, and I read that it is impossible for God to lie. That is, God's character is truth. He can't lie. It is impossible. Whenever you read something in the Bible, it will be true. The Spirit of God gives me understanding, and I realize, if God can't lie, then it's God's will that His children don't lie. True? Because we're to be like Christ. True? Some of you don't want to say that because you know right away then something's going to happen and you're going to have to, it's going to be convicting. So I get up in the morning and I say, oh, that's very wonderful. I shouldn't lie, and God is truth. He doesn't lie. And to be like God, I shouldn't lie too. And then my wife says to me, honey, do you know where the $20 was that was on my dresser? No. And I quickly get in the car and I drive off to school. And I get about halfway to school and the Spirit of God says, you just did what you said you weren't going to do. You have the understanding, but it hasn't changed your life yet. You have the knowledge, you have the understanding, and boy, you do now, because you know you did what was wrong. And so what happens is this, I realize, yes, Lord, you're right. So I turn the car around, I go home, I walk in, I say, honey, here it is. I took it. I'm sorry. Guess what happened? Through the yes, I will, and the obedience to the truth, it becomes part of my life. And then after a while, it just starts to become part of my life. And I start to realize that. The knowledge went to understanding, and then the understanding, when I exercised my will that it was so and said, yes, Lord, I want it true in my life and applied, becomes a changed life, which is wisdom, which is a changed life. This world is not looking for a bunch of fatheads with a whole bunch of human wisdom that is packed also with human facts packed with spiritual facts from the Bible. Nor do they want you to have an understanding. They want to see the changed life. That's our testimony. And guess what? That's what trials do. Show, not only to us, but the world, if our life is changing. True? Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, you know, someone, you're strange. You're not like other people I work with. I've had a person come to me when I had my telephone company office and say, you know, you're different. You're different. You don't do things the same way that I do. Now, I do and I fail, But they're saying the general flow of your life is different. Something's changing. If we're not very careful, that change doesn't take place. And it can happen very easily. We're going to see later on tonight how the devil does it. Let me give you a living illustration. Leave your a marker or something in Proverbs chapter 2, because we will get back to this in a moment. And look with me at John chapter 8 for a moment. I should say just listen, because some of you have different translations. I have the only inspired one, and I'll be reading from that. Just kidding, just kidding. I love that argument when people tell me that. It is a King James is a translation, so don't worry. We all have translations here. I just have the better one. I had the one the Apostle Paul had. Now, in John chapter 8, it says in verse 31 that Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, "If you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And they answered and said unto Him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest Thou, you shall be made free?" And Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abides forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now, we know that verse. Many of you know that verse, and many of you probably can quote that verse and some of those verses by heart. But I don't know if you ever looked at the context and the progression of the words that the Lord says there. Notice this. Jesus said to him, "If you continue in," now watch this, "My word, then you're My disciples." The logical thing would be to say in verse 32 that you shall know the word and the word shall set you free. True? Don't look at me, Shirley. Look at the verses now. Now watch. It doesn't say that. "If you continue in My word, then you'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free." What he's saying, I believe, is the same thing we've been saying. You will get facts with a spirit of understanding. And if you keep and continue and doing those things, it changes your life, and that wisdom will set you free. In other words, then you will know that if you continue in My word, then you will know the truth in My word, and the truth will set you free. And then the last verse that we read says, "And if the Son shall set you free, then you will be free indeed." Now mark it down. What he is saying is this, that the word will always, when you continue in it, lead you to the truth of the word, the spiritual understanding of the word. And then watch this now. The truth will always point you to the Son, and in that relationship you'll be free. Do you understand it? Oh, from this distance it looked like Chinese letters and I didn't know. Isn't that marvelous? Even this is relational. That's what he's saying. When you continue in the word, that shows something's happening in your life and you're getting the facts. And then you will understand what's in that word, understanding and know the truth. And that truth will set you free, because the Son will always, listen, the word will lead you to the spiritual understanding, which is truth. And that spiritual understanding will always lead you to the Son. It's relational. So the more I grow in my relationship with the Son, then the more I'm free from the sin around me. That's not what the world tells you. Oh, don't get too committed. But it's just the opposite. The deeper we draw near to the Son through the Word becoming understandable to us, being applied to wisdom, then the Word goes to truth, and that truth goes to freedom. It's just the way it is. And it always should point you to the Son. That's why I believe when the Lord earlier in John 5:39 said this, just listen, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are them which testify of Me, and you will not come to Me that you may have life." That's what he's saying. He's saying that the scriptures will always teach truth. That truth, when it's understandable, will always issue in life, because I am the truth, the way, and the life, and in that relationship. That's why the first thing you need to do when you learn to study your Bible is learn to study the Bible to see the Lord, to know the Lord. It's not, well, I'm going to study today because I'm going to get more knowledge than Jesse because she's a dummy and I can do it. Yeah, but I can play the flute. Yeah, I don't even read a musical note, but I can read my Bible and I know what it says over here. Do you know in the predetermined counsel of God in eternity past, they dialogue, and you know, and you sit there, and it never really comes down to earth. And when I study the Bible to know more than her or more than Selwyn or whatever, then it's all the wrong reasons. And that's why it really grieves me sometimes to hear people say, well, you know, we have the truth, but down the road they don't. The only reason I have the truth is because the Spirit of God revealed that to me. And in my relationship, I've grown. It doesn't make me better than anyone else. It doesn't at all. Matter of fact, it shows I'm worse because I need more of the Son, because I need more of the truth. So it's really important for us to understand that process. It's really important that that's the process. And you know what? To keep us on the road in that process so that the Word of God, it becomes real to us, so that it points us to the Son, and in that relationship our lives are being changed, we have trials. And that's why the Word of God is very important. I cannot stress, this message is simply this. How important is the Word of God? It is very important, because that is the Word which shows me the truth, which gives me the relationship which I have with the Lord that sets me free. Now, back to Proverbs chapter 2. Hope I haven't confused you with that. It's clear in my mind. Sometimes when I convey it, it doesn't come out so clear. My wife will be driving home and say, phew, man, you talked in circles. And I thought, well, that's good. People will be confused. They'll think I'm a good teacher because they didn't understand it. You know, the gift of teaching is a simple gift. It just takes what's there and says, oh, that's what's there. An evangelist is a simple gift. It takes what's there and somebody says, I got to make a decision with this stuff. You know? But we have this idea that if we can confuse somebody, then we're better teachers. I remember when I was first saved and men would come through, they'd say things. I go home and I'd say to my wife, you know what? They must be great teachers. They're smarter than me. I'm stupid. I didn't understand anything they said. And I thought, well, that's the travesty, because why open the Word of God and not understand what we're doing? Proverbs chapter 2. Are we back there? Okay. Now, I told you that the devil does a very good job of getting us to put as a goal the beginning, and the beginning is a goal. If I was to ask you, if I was to stop the average Christian, let's put it this way so it's non-threatening to any of us. If we were to stop the average Christian today and say, excuse me, do you read the Bible? And they said, yes. We'd be impressed. If I then went on and said, do you read the Bible every day? And they said, yes. I'd be even more impressed. And then if I said to them, do you read the Bible every day? And study the Bible and memorize the Bible every day? And they said, yes. I'd be even more impressed. And then if I said to them, do you know what? You really long for the Word of God to where you can't do anything every day but have that Word of God? And they said to me, yes, I'd be marveling. And if I said to them, do you read the Bible more than that every day? And when you read it every day, it thrills your heart every time you read it, so much so that you remember something, and when you go away, you always remember something. And they said, yes, I would really be impressed. And then if I said to that person, if the end result of all of that is you desire the Word of God more than anything else in this world, and they said yes, I would have to say, sorry, can't stay around you too long, too convicting. And I'd probably turn to somebody and say, you know what? When I get spiritually mature and I get to arrive at that spiritual station called you've arrived, I want to be like that person. You know what God says? That's just the starting point. It's rather sobering. Rather sobering, isn't it? Because if we're quite honest, sometimes we read the Word of God every day and we don't get anything out of it. Sometimes we don't read the Word of God every day. Sometimes we neglect the Word of God rather greatly, and sometimes we go long periods and have great spells when the Lord doesn't say anything to us. And we wonder why we really don't see much happening in our lives. Please look at verse 5. The first word of verse 5 is what word? Then, which means, after all of the things that happened in the preceding verses, then this will happen. Then what will happen? Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, for the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. There's the three words again. Now watch. What He is saying is this. If you don't have the attitudes found in the first four verses, you will never get the facts right. You will never get the spirit of understanding to apply the facts. And your life will never change. You'll never have wisdom from above. Because God gives that as a gift. Now, let's stop for a moment because it can get rather condemning and we can rather just want to throw in the towel sometimes. The great thing about it is this, that the fact that verse 6 does say this, that God gives it. True? Which means this, if God gives it, number one, it's a gift, and number two, that means that at any time we find ourselves in the wrong condition and nothing's happening, we can run back to the Lord and say, Lord, I flopped! I'm sorry, I confess it. I'm not doing what I should be doing. My attitude isn't right. And it can start, and the process can start. So there's hope in those verses, too. There's condemnation, but God always in His condemnation gives us the way of escape through it. And that's the marvel of it. These are words of hope, too. But just look at what He says should be true. Number one, you have to receive My words. That reminds me of James chapter 1. Doesn't it remind you of James chapter 1? Where it says when the word is received, it's kind of like the parables of the soil. The good soil receives the seed. It means to accept it for what it is openly and wholeheartedly. Right? Surely! And she says, John! And we receive each other, embrace. Right? That's what it means. You have to understand what you're holding in your hand. You have to understand it's the Word of God. It is true. It is factual. It is the only thing that you have that really is. And that's the marvel of it. You have, and you're holding in your hand, the only thing that is true. You can bet your whole life and everything in it by the principles in that book. Now, don't get me wrong. Not everything in the Bible is truthful. There are lies recorded there, but they're truly recorded. Everything's accurate. Everything is true. It's truth. So listen, what he says is this, are you willing to receive it as the Word of God, wholeheartedly, hands open? Yes, I am. Okay, number two, it says, and hide My commandments with thee. Are you willing to allow them to take place in your mind, to store them? Now, I'm not saying that you have to sit down every day and have to, okay, John 3:16, for God so loved. For God so loved the world, for God so loved the world, and spend an hour going over that verse to memorize it. No. What it is saying is this, are you willing for the Word to replace all the garbage that is in your mind? We hide stuff in our heart. We hide stuff we hide it. We put stuff in there. And what he's saying, do you have the attitude to receive the Word of God and whatever means possible, replace your thoughts and the wrong things with the real thing? That's Bible study. You know why Bible study is painful? And it's painful for everybody. It's just as painful, and everybody here that shares the Word of God can attest to this. It's just as painful for the speaker as it is for the hearer, because we got to go through it over and over again. Every time we do, we realize, oh, there's another weed got to come out. Truth's got to go in, another weed's got to come out. And that's a painful process. But are we willing? That's the whole point. When I get to the place where I either don't appreciate the Word of God and receive it, or I get to the place where I don't want God to deal with an issue and hide it, that truth in my heart, then it stops. And then the process stops. See, these are choices, aren't they? This is a test. Am I going to come this morning and say, this is the Word of God, I should receive it? If it is the Word of God, then I need to hide it. It needs to take place in my mind and in my heart. And then the third thing is this, am I willing to allow it to be applied? Excuse me. The third thing is this, to incline my ear onto wisdom. You know what to incline your ear means? Selwyn wants his children to do that. Jordan? Yeah, I know who he is. You don't have to point to him. He knows I'm talking to him too. Now watch. Jordan! Yes, Dad? It means to direct your attention so as to hear. The word heed, to hear so as to obey. You know, when I talked to my children when they were little, I used to always have to do this. Hey, Jesse. My son's name is Jesse, so I can do this. Not an I-E. It's J-E-S-S-E. I always go, Jesse! What am I saying? Jesse! What am I saying? I want you to listen with the intent to do something. I want you to incline your ear. Yes, Dad, I'm listening. Are you listening? Yes, Dad, I am. In other words, it's the idea that something important is going to be said. Well, then the fourth thing is to apply your heart to understanding. Is the word going to be applied to my heart, my inner man, my real me? Do we really want to see the results come about? I receive the word, I hide the word, and I place it in there. I incline my ear, now watch this, to the wisdom of it. In other words, I want to have the life change, and that's the direction. I want my life to change. We got to stop worrying about other people. We got to stop worrying about other things. We just have to start worrying about us. Does my ear incline to the Lord's when I study the word that my life will be changed? The greatest fall I ever took in my 33 years as a Christian was getting up every day about 15 years ago after 5 years of this and saying, okay, Lord, I got to speak Sunday and Wednesday. Give me something for these people. It was never my ear to wisdom, my life changing. It was always something for somebody else. It's always the wrong reason. I've got to incline my ear for God to speak to me to apply the wisdom in my life. I've got to say, Lord, I want you to change me. I want to apply my heart. I want it to be applied. Then he goes on to say, yea, if you cry after knowledge and lift up your voice for understanding, and there he says this, the next result that will take place is this, is that you'll want it. In other words, you're hungering now and thirsting for righteousness. See, it all starts with a proper attitude towards the word. Will I receive the word? And in the process of this, God says, it gets to the place that I will really desire it. Yeah, I'm going to cry after it. I'm going to lift my voice up for it. Where is it? I want to get it. Is that the way we feel all the time the Word of God comes out? Is that the way we feel every time the Word of God is shared? Or do we say, oh, Selwyn's given the devotion this morning. That's okay. I don't need this. No, we don't do that. What do we say? We say, Lord, I want more. Lord, I want you to speak. Lord, you know, I always think this, if he spoke through a donkey, and you've heard that before, to Balaam, he can sure speak through anybody, including me. He can. It's just the way the Lord is. And that should be our attitude towards the Word of God. And then he goes to say this, and if you seek, notice that, her is silver. In other words, now all of a sudden it becomes something worthwhile. Isn't it amazing? You know what Job 28 is a marvelous chapter. And it talks about the extent that we will go as men and women to find gems in the ground. You know, in the old days, they tied rope onto their legs. They dropped them down into holes. They flooded and redirected water to come through to rush these great veins out. I mean, they did all kinds of work just to get little gems out. And then he says, I wonder what we'll do for the Word of God. Well, that's what he's saying there. Do we seek for the process as much as we do? Now, not just the knowledge, not just the facts, not just the understanding, but for the changed life. Do we want that more than silver and gold? Do we seek for it? It's the idea that now we'll make an effort. Now I've got to find it. It always amazes me when people say, well, I don't get anything out of here. And you know, I don't want to, you know, seek it, find it. You know, people say to me, you know, I don't know, I get anything here. When I go here, I don't get taught anything. I say, well, find a place you do. Sheep, find a place to feed. Find somewhere and get fed. Do you want the changed life? Do you want the understanding? You want the wisdom from above? And then he goes on in verse 4 and says this, yea, if you search after her as a hidden treasure. And now the word search adds this. It's not just an occasional seek, but it's a life's occupation. And I believe what he's saying here is this. We should love it so much. We should want the knowledge. We want the Spirit of God to give us understanding, to change our life so much so that it becomes our occupation. That's all we do.
It's that parable of the kingdom of heaven when it talks about a merchant man who all his life is seeking great pearls and he finds that great pearl. Well, the whole point is that's his occupation. That's the word searches. It's your occupation. Lord, I want it. Do you realize this? That I have come to the realization by God's grace, by my failure, by God's grace, and through the things that He's taught me, that in my life, the number one priority of my life is to do that, is to search out the treasures of knowing the Lord and my relationship with Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things are added. Your job, your marriage, not marriage, your children, those things, God has no problem with those. But what should be the occupation of our heart is our changed life in a relationship with the living God. And if you're saying, I know that's not true in my life, but amen, I want that. Get ready, because that's what the trials are for. Because when you go through a trial, and you do as we've been saying all week long, see a bigger picture of God, man, it is so wonderful, isn't it? That's why Job put his hand over his mouth at the end of the book and said, I've been a moron. I've spoken as a fool. I am so foolish. I have no understanding. Lord, You're the only things that matter. And he just had a thrill. Lord, and I've heard You, now I see You. And now I know, Lord, You can do all things. And he grew and he's grown. And that's the marvel of it. Even in our valleys, even in our sin and failure, when we come out the other side and God says, now let's get it right and let's go on, it's a marvel. And we just love the Lord more. And we just want the understanding more. And we want the desire more. And that's what he's saying. It becomes a life occupation to search for hidden treasures. Now watch. Then. Is it any wonder we're not seeing things happen in our life? And I say we. Is it any wonder that we don't do? Why? Because he says when all the other things are there, then we'll see it. And then we'll understand the fear of the Lord. Then we'll understand wisdom. Then we'll understand knowledge. See, it all goes back to the importance of the Word of God. It all comes back to that hungering and thirsting. Why do you think in Joel chapter 1 he says, in that day to Israel, I will send the locust and I will send a famine. Because what are you saying? In that day, I, the Lord, will make Israel hunger and thirst for righteousness. And she'll turn to me and she'll seek me. So what we need to do every day is say, Lord, I value my relationship with You so much. Lord, make me hungering and thirsting for You. As my heart, as a deer panteth after the water brook, so does my heart pant after God. Well, that's what trials do. They make us pant. They make us hunger. They make us thirst. Remember I said right at the very beginning, one of the things that God will do was create a need to create dependence. He gave them salty water so that they would be more thirsty and cry out for the real thing. That's the great, great work of grace. That's what God wants to do in our life. And when we get that way, it says, God giveth wisdom. Now, I also said to you that we live in a spiritual world where there's a great tension because we're in spiritual warfare. Because the enemy knows it. And the enemy knows that if you will sit there and bow your